I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 3. I'm so glad that you're here, and the privilege of worshiping together as a church family is just such an amazing thing. This is the final message in a seven-week series. We began back on October 3rd, so the first Sunday of October, calling it Christianity 101, Discovering the Real Meaning of Life. And the whole series leads up to this morning. We're going to look at John 3:16, which I think is just the central focus of the whole Bible. If we are to say what's the center point, the midpoint, the primary theme, I think it all directs us right to this text that we're going to look at this morning. Real quick, if I can do a quiz and remind you of where we've been in this journey, we talked about we said this, if you want to find the real meaning of life, you have to know and understand five Bible ideas. Number one, you have to know about God, and the key concept is holiness, and that's where we started back in the early part of the book of Genesis. You have to know about the Bible, and the key idea is truth. You have to know about man, and we just talked about this idea of broken, that man is broken, we're lost, we're bankrupt. You have to know about Jesus Christ and the key idea of his grace. And then you have to know about salvation. And the word that we're going to use this morning, this is really where we are, is this word belief and believe. These are the key themes of the Bible from the beginning to the end. Of course, the Bible talks about all kinds of other things, but this is sort of the key outline that runs like a ribbon all the way through the Scriptures. And so in John 3, we're introduced to this guy named Nicodemus, who seemed to have it all together. And yet, as we're introduced to him, he still finds himself empty and searching. And that's the reason that he comes to Jesus, and he comes at night, and he begins asking Jesus, I mean, how can a man inherit eternal life? How can a man inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus stops him, this very religious man, a ruler of the Jews, and he looks him right in the eyes, and he says, listen, you have to be born again. And so we spent a week talking about what it means to be born again. We talked about the spiritual birth versus the physical birth, and physical birth is what gets us into the human family, and spiritual birth is really, I mean, that's the analogy. It's what gets us into the family of God, or into the spiritual family. And then 2 weeks ago, we studied as Jesus took the conversation of the cross, and he explained a couple of super important ideas. One was the idea of substitution, where Jesus took on himself the punishment that we deserved. He became our substitute, and we tried to talk through that. And the second was the idea of rescue, and that's really where we're at this morning. We're going to come back and talk about the idea, focus in on the idea of rescue. If you've been following along with this, and if you just look down through this outline, if you think about these themes that we just talked about, there's a lot of really important theology that we've explained, and as we've walked through. And I hope that it hasn't come. I don't think it's come across as sort of, classroom type of thinking. But it's really important stuff that we've talked about. And all of it really is this foundation. It's this Christianity 101, these foundational ideas and themes that we have to know if we're going to be able to understand the Scriptures. And all of it brings us to this verse. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Boy, this morning I want to be very as clear as I can be about my burden. We've had 6 weeks in this sort of road trip through the Scriptures, talking about these big themes of the entire Bible. And it is all, it's sort of like all of this trip, this journey, it's all coming to a point here this morning. And I want to just be as absolutely clear as I can be. It's sort of like the whole funnel of Scripture and all of these really important thematic ideas are drawing us into this one verse or this understanding of this key part. And I just want to be as on target as I can be on this idea. It's sort of like if you're giving somebody directions and you're trying to find our way, and that's kind of what we've been doing. And over the course of these last 6 weeks, we've been sort of narrowing it down on our journey to a location. And it's like last week and coming into this week, we've got ourselves in the village. But we got to get to the spot. We got to get to the ultimate destination. Yesterday we had some people invite us over. They just purchased a new home, and so they invited kind of a housewarming idea and stewardship of their house. And so they gave us a map to their house, and it was just a picture, satellite picture, and they had a little box that was drawn around their house. And you know, the picture gave us their neighborhood, but their house was the destination. And if they hadn't drawn this little box around that house, we probably still would be driving around that neighborhood this morning, just looking for whatever, you know, place that it was. They were very specific about the spot. That's where we're at this morning. And I'm burdened that we could just narrow it down to the very core of what the Scriptures say, bringing all of these important ideas together right here in the heart of John 3:16. In fact, keep your finger there, but turn over real quick. This will give us an illustration of it. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 is a story about the Philippian jailer. And you might remember this story. It talks about Paul and Silas had gone to the city of Philippi, and they were preaching so boldly. And every time the gospel was preached, you know, everybody started getting in an uproar. And that's what happened there in Philippi. And people were mad, and they grabbed Paul and Silas, and it says that they beat them, and they delivered them over to the jail keeper. That's why we talk about the Philippian jailer here in Acts 16. And they explained to the jailer in no uncertain terms that, you better be very careful that nothing happens with these guys. They better be kept safe in this location. And so he was nervous about the instructions that he was given, and so he took him into the innermost part of the prison, and he locked their legs in stocks, and they were, you know, stuck, enslaved. They're trapped there in that location. And this is the story. I think there's more than one story where Paul and Silas are singing at night. I don't know. Maybe, I bet you it's pretty hard to sleep, cold, damp, dark, inner dungeon of the prison, you know, their feet trapped in these stocks, and so they were singing. And the Bible says that in the middle of the night, there's an earthquake sent from God, and it shakes the whole prison, and every one of the doors is open, and the shackles that were on the prisoners are released, and the jailer realizes what had happened. He assumes that all of the prisoners are gone, and so it says he pulls out his sword, and he's going to fall on his sword because he knows he's going to lose his life, that these prisoners had been, you know, had been released. And so, and they call out to him, and they say, no, we're all here. And if we pick up the story in verse 29, the jailer calls for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the statement. That's the question. The all of the Scripture, if we can, sort of brings down to this point, this question. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." I mean, that's it. It's like the whole narrative of all of the Scripture is brought into this primary picture. How can I be saved? And the answer was believe. Believe on Jesus Christ. Okay, go back to John chapter 3. This morning, I want to focus on three things, and they're straight, I hope very clear from the text. First is God's love. And second is the need for rescue. And third is the idea of belief. And I want you to know that I'm not picking a couple of words out and just trying to take them out of the context and talk about these words and forming this kind of an outline for our conversation. That's not what's happening here. I think these words are the central idea that explain to us the context of what these verses are saying. And so love, rescue, and belief, I think if we see those together, we're going to be able to understand at the very specific, at the heart of the target pinpoint answer of what God's trying to say to us. All right, let's talk about God's love. I don't know what you think, but it seems to me that people need a lot of good news today. Maybe like every day we need it over and over. Have you felt that? I mean, we get bombarded with bad news. So here's some good news this morning. And I don't mean this to sound trite. I don't want it to sound cliche, certainly not corny. But I want you to know this morning that God loves you. I mean, he really does. John 3:16 says, he loves you so much. You know, it's not uncommon for people to ask me about Harvest. I'm sure that they ask you as well. If you say to people, I go to Harvest, I'm sure you have questions that come to you about, well, what's it like? What's that church like? And of course, in my role, it's not uncommon for that to happen. When they do, I usually say something like this. I mean, it can vary, but oftentimes I'll say kind of this idea. We're just trying to help our friends find God. And when they find God, we're trying to help them know what it means to follow his son, Jesus Christ. And that following Jesus Christ leads us to a life that is full of meaning and purpose and hope and direction. Here we talk about it, we sort of summarize that idea with this phrase, helping people develop a heart for God. You see it often as you drove onto campus, this morning, you saw it on our main sign. I mean, that's really the idea, helping people develop a heart for God. We are trying to help our friends find God and help them to understand that when they find God, that Jesus is worth following. And when we follow him, he's going to give us answers and directions to life. I love the verse a little bit later in the book of John, John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. In fact, we really have to back up. I probably should have read the whole part of the verse, because just before Jesus says these words, he says that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I mean, how many people do we know that is the story? I mean, that's what we've experienced. The thief that's, our lives aren't filled with abundance. And so many people have experienced the loss and the thievery and the destruction. But before we figured it all out, before we got our act together, before we even did a single thing to deserve it, God loved us. And he loved us so much that he sacrificed his son for us. The same writer, a little bit later in the New Testament, he wrote a couple of letters to the churches, and they come up right at the end of the New Testament. We call them 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, three different letters that he writes to the churches. And in 1 John, he says this. It's really a continuing of kind of the same idea, but he says, this is how God showed his love to us. He sent us his son that we might have life through him. I mean, that's it. That's what he did. God loves you so much that he sent his son for you. We have to talk about God's love if we're going to understand John 3:16. And second, we have to talk about the need for rescue. And you know, this rescue idea is connected with the word and with the idea behind the word perish. It's actually connected with a couple of words, but you find it in verse 15. It says, he who believes, whosoever believes in him should not perish. It comes up again, really the same phrase at the end of verse 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it's connected with the word, the idea at the end of verse 17, where it says that the world through him might be saved. I mean, that's the word. That's the word rescue that we're talking about. You might have heard a Christian talk about this before. You might have heard them use terms or a phrase that they've said. They talk about being saved. Or you might hear somebody use the word salvation. If you've been around church, a little bit, you might have heard these terms before, and most people are familiar with them. They kind of feel like church terms. We don't really think about what they mean. If you're not used to that terminology, it might feel a little bit odd when you hear it for the first time. You're wondering, I wonder what they're talking about, this being saved. Well, really, I mean, I do think that the terms can become overused and we lose their meaning. This is what they mean. They mean rescue. That's the idea. It has to do with this, I was perishing, I was lost, but I've been saved. I've been rescued. There was salvation that came to me when I was perishing. It means that there was this point in my life where my life was a mess. And I was headed toward an eternity that was separated from God. But along the way, God saved me. God rescued me. I've never taken any lifeguard training. Anybody here that's a lifeguard or have training, you know, in lifeguard? Yeah, I'm sure there's a few of you. We've got, you know, people that are part of search and rescue here. We got some Coast Guard that are here. And I know we got some Navy guys, although I had a Navy guy tell me one time, no, we're supposed to stay in the boat. So I was asking him about that. I've been told that when lifeguards rescue someone who's struggling in the sea, they'll swim out to them and then they tread water. And the reason that they do that is that they don't grab onto someone who is struggling, who is drowning. If you try to save somebody who's frantically trying to save themselves, then they're going to pull you under. So instead, a lifeguard will wait until the person that they're saving has sort of run out of energy, or at least they've kind of calmed down enough that they quit flailing their arms around and quit striving so hard to kind of keep their head above water. And when they've finally given up struggling, then the lifeguard can gonna take hold of them and swim them back to shore. Listen, if we try to save ourselves, God can't save us. And the Bible talks about this, and here's the point, that you have to realize that you need rescue and come to the point where you realize that you cannot save yourself and you're willing to stop trying and accept the rescue that God's provided. And until you get to that place, until you get to that point, then you're on your own. All right, so we see God's love, and we see the need for rescue. And third, then, is this idea of belief. And this is like the final piece of the puzzle. If you can sort of picture with me that we've been putting together a chain, and this is like the final link. I mean, from the beginning of this study, when we're looking in the early chapters of Genesis, we've been building this chain link by link by link, and this is the final piece. Let me read this one more time, and I want you to see if you can hear a repeated word. I'll help you out as I read. I want to read these verses again, but listen for this word. Verse 15, John 3, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's probably not too hard to get the word that keeps coming up over and over and over in these verses. This is what the Bible says. And it doesn't just say it in John chapter 3, and it doesn't just say it in the book of John. It says it all throughout. It says, believe on Jesus, and you will be saved. You'll be rescued. Believe on Jesus, and you will be saved. You will be rescued. So the question is, I mean, if this is the way it all comes down to, this is like the focal point, the final like intensity of hitting the target right here. The question then is, well, what does that mean? I mean, how does a person do that? There's a couple different kinds of beliefs. The first is the kind of belief that's sort of the mental acknowledgement. You know, it's sort of the idea that, you know, yes, I believe in Jesus. When I talk with people here on island, I don't know what the percentage would be, but it's a very high percentage, maybe 90%, maybe more, that if you ask them, you know, what do you think about Jesus? I think you would hear them say, yes, I believe in Jesus. And if I ask them, well, what does that mean? They might say something like this, like, you know, I believe that he was the Son of God, and I believe that he was, you know, born of Mary, and I believe that he lived a sinless life, and I believe that he died on the cross, and I believe that he rose again in victory over sin and victory over the grave. And all of this is really important. It's all very true. It is the facts of the gospel. It's a foundational piece. In fact, I would tell you that you cannot be a believer if you don't acknowledge that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And so all of those ideas, or the facts about who Jesus is, are very important. But the idea is more than that of this word. Believing is more than that. Have you ever heard somebody use this phrase? I think it might be familiar, at least to some of you. The phrase that says, believe on Jesus or trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Have you ever heard that term? And again, sometimes we use these terms, they're sort of church terms, and they kind of make sense because they're familiar to us, but we don't always think through what they mean, and they're full of really rich, important ideas. And this one, believe on Jesus, and you will be saved, or the idea of trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And in this sense, when we're talking about it in this way, it has the idea of acceptance, or to put your faith in something. Like it's more of an action word. You know, in the past, I've had some chairs up on the platform as we're trying to talk about this concept. And if we had just a couple of chairs up here, and if you can imagine, we had one chair that's steady and firm, and all the legs are good, it's all put together properly, and if you sat down in it, it would hold you. And then I have another chair up here that looks exactly the same, but one of the legs, the screws are out of it, and if you sat down in this chair, it would collapse. And we put them both up here, and they look the same. And I call somebody out from the audience, and I have you come up, and I say, I want you to choose one of these chairs. One of them is good, it'll hold you up. One of them is not good, and you're going to fall down if you sit in it. But you got to choose one. And so you look, at the chairs, and maybe if you look close enough, you can kind of see that this chair, it seems like everything's in place, but you looked at this one and you do notice that there's some screws that are missing, and you maybe try it out a little bit, you shake it around a little bit, and you find out as soon as you do that, that it's really wobbly. And so you say to me, I believe this chair will hold me up. That is one of the definitions of belief. You look at it, you've considered it, you've considered the alternative, and you'd say, I believe this chair can hold me up. And that's, I believe in the reality, the facts of this, and this is good. It's a good first step, but this is not the word that's used in the New Testament about what belief means. The word in the Bible that's talking about, you know, believe and you'll be saved is connected with this idea is there's sort of an action. It's not just an acknowledgement, there's an acceptance that comes with it so that you'd be willing not only to say, I believe, but because I believe, I'm willing to sit down in this chair. And it's in the act of sitting on this chair that you actually live out your faith. You act upon your faith. This is what the Bible talks about when it's talking about faith, when it's talking about belief. It's not just the mental acknowledgement of, it is the acceptance of the belief and where it's at. So to believe in Jesus as your Savior, you can substitute the word for Savior. You could substitute the word rescuer or forgiver. And it's a really important idea. And it's this deep idea that I need forgiveness. I mean, my sin has caused a lot of pain and it's kept me from a relationship with God, and I I've experienced a lot of guilt, and I have a lot of weight, and it feels like I'm just walking around with my life with all of this heaviness in my heart. And it might be that you've gone to church, or maybe you have, you know, a church at least in your background, but you know that you're carrying this weight of sin. And when we say, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, it's this idea, I believe in Him as my forgiver, and I know that I need that. I need His forgiveness. And when we say that we believe in Jesus as our Lord, it means as our master or our leader. So it's not just like this statement. It's not just something that we don't really think about. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. It's more than just a statement of acknowledgement. It is an action, a step that says, I am going to seek and believe in Him as the forgiver of my life, and I need that. And I'm going to believe Jesus, and I'm going to take Him, and I'm going to act in belief on the fact that He's going to be my Lord, my leader. I'm going to follow Him. What He says I'm going to do, how He directs me, I'm going to listen. I've been driving my life for the last 25 years or 45 years or whatever it is, I've been driving my whole life. And if God is going to be my leader, if I believe in Him as my leader, I'm going to say, I'm turning over the steering wheel to You. I need You to lead me. I'm going to follow You. So here's what Jesus says, and the Bible affirms it over and over and over again. It says these things, this is like the center foundation of the whole thing. He says this, Jesus says, repent. Believe in Me. Follow Me. Surrender to Me. It doesn't say just accept the facts of who I am, but give yourself, your life, your future to Me. And listen, as long as any person, maybe you, keeps flailing about and trying to save themselves, you'll never experience the rescue of Jesus. And Jesus is waiting for you to get to the end of your own efforts and finally surrender to Him. Many times when I'm talking with people about faith, and I'm so thankful, I love doing that, and I get a lot of opportunities to do it. Oftentimes, really over the years, I've met many, many people in coffee shops and restaurants, and I'm usually not carrying anything that I can write on, and when I'm talking, I do like to kind of doodle. I'm a terrible artist, so it never looks like anything, but diagrams help me think through and sometimes help people as they're working through. So many times, hundreds and hundreds of times, I found a napkin, just a paper napkin. I try not to draw on their cloth napkins, but paper napkin, I pulled it out, and I've just scribbled on, drawn some diagrams. a couple of times when I've been talking with somebody, I've drawn, and we're talking about this idea of faith and what does it mean, I've drawn a ladder, you know, just a couple lines and the cross things, and I've drawn a ladder and explained this idea that if we could imagine this ladder here is sort of our idea of how we get to God and how we get to Jesus and how we get to heaven. And if we had to put, you know, everybody in our efforts somewhere on these different rungs of the ladder, I've asked a few people, I mean, can you tell me about, you know, maybe some person that is like, that you know of, you don't know them personally, but some person that you would think is like, you know, the best person that you could ever acknowledge, and if anybody was, you know, a good person that's found favor with God, who would that be? And I've had, you know, people give different names. I had somebody tell me, well, Mother Teresa, and I've said, well, any you know, anybody else? There's other people. I had somebody say, you know, Billy Graham, and it's really somebody that's well known. And so I've asked them to take that name, and I want them just, you know, I've said, let's put this somewhere on the ladder, like, if this is on their way to God. And, you know, actually, if you read any of, you know, the writings of Mother Teresa and certainly anything of Billy Graham, you're going to find out that both are sort of humble people. They don't consider themselves as somehow trying to have attained anything. And so, you know, I put in that ladder, you know, kind of maybe midway, somewhere along this. And I've said, you know, where would you put yourself on this ladder of, you know, if this was the ladder to God? And I've had people, you know, kind of write their name in different places. Most of the time it's right really low, down low. I've had a few people, because we're just having honest conversations, and they've said, nobody's put it up above, you know, Billy Graham and Mother Teresa, but, you know, they put it, you know, along somewhere, because they have. I mean, for the most part, they're just being honest. They've tried to do good things. They've tried to, you know, be a good person. And, you know, I've said, you know, this really is how the Bible describes faith and describes belief. And what it says is that no matter how hard we try to climb the ladder to get to God, no matter what we do, no matter how many good things we do, even if we could be as good as, you know, Mother Teresa or whoever else they've listed, even if we could be as good as that person, even if you were to quit your job and just do good things all day, you know, just trying to, you know, there's only so much we can go. There's only so high we can climb in this ladder that somehow is to reach to God and to His holiness. And this is what the Bible says. We talked about this just a couple weeks ago in Romans chapter 3, where it says, you know, our sin makes us so that even our good deeds are like filthy rags. We can't do enough that will somehow get us, you know, to God. But here's the thing about the Bible. And it is the story of John 3:16. And that is that God has not asked us to work all of our lives to try to climb a ladder, the rungs that get to God. That's not how He describes salvation. What He said is that God sent His Son to us. God loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son in order that if we could believe on Him, we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. God is not up in heaven waiting for us and hoping for us to do enough good things to somehow get to Him. God, in His love and His mercy, He loved us so much that He sent the answer to us. He sent Jesus to us. And there's nothing that we have to do. We have to believe. Right? Repent. Believe in me. Follow me. Surrender to me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. I'm going to ask Lisa if she'd come. So as we close out this message and close out this series, I mentioned as we started this, I'm burdened. I've tried everything that I can to just be as as clear, I've tried to use as clear language, as clear words, as clear pictures as I could of exactly what the Bible says about what it means to be saved. It's the ultimate question. And to maybe draw all this together, I put together a little bit of a list. I don't know what else to call it. It's kind of a checklist. It sounds a little bit funny in that way, but it is what it is. It's a checklist. And I'd like to talk with you about it. There's just four things on it. And I'm wondering as I do that, if you could just kind of mentally, as I go through each one of these, would you check off each box that you can fully and completely affirm in your life? And I'm going to ask everyone to do this. It doesn't matter, you know, where you're at, what your spiritual state is. Everybody in here, I'm just going to ask you, as we say these things, would you be able to say, yes, I believe that, I affirm that. Okay? Here's the first one. I freely admit that I have not lived up to the perfect moral standards of a holy God. We looked at this in Romans chapter 3, one of the big threes that we looked at in this series. If I understand that I'm not perfect. In fact, probably if there's anybody here that puts themselves in the perfection category, maybe we need to talk to somebody in your family. So, you know, we're not perfect. I'm guessing that most of us would be able to check that off. I admit that I've not lived up to the perfect moral standards of a holy God. Second, I understand that my wrongdoings, my sin, have separated me from a holy God who is longing to have a relationship with me. Again, Romans 3 talked about this, that in our sin, that both what we inherited from our ancestors, from Adam and Eve, and what we have on our own done, that these sins have separated me from God. The third one is this. I realize that I need rescue. And that I can't save myself, and I am willing to stop trying. I don't think you can become a Christian without this. I think as long as you and I, as long as we keep striving to do it on our own, keep flailing around trying to rescue ourselves, the Bible says, no, you can't do it on your own. It's not of works, not works of righteousness that you have done. I realize that I need rescue. My life is headed off the cliff. My sin has separated me from God. I can't save myself. And number four, I humbly believe in Jesus Christ and his offer of rescue, his offer of salvation. And I choose to follow him and his leadership of my life. I think these are the four foundational ideas of salvation. When we talk about all these things, this journey, Christianity 101 through the scriptures of what does the scripture mean, and we talked about these really important ideas, I would just say they summarize here in this place. What must I do to be saved? I need rescue. What should I do? And Jesus says, the scripture says, you have to admit, you're going to have to understand our place before God. You're going to have to determine that I'm no longer going to try to figure this out myself. And I believe in Jesus Christ. I accept his offer of salvation. I choose to follow him. And I'm not asking you to write this down, but maybe just even mentally, would you just sort of sign your name at the bottom of this list and write in a date? You know, I've heard from many of you, you know, your stories of your spiritual life. And so, you know, you can look back on a time. It might be a very specific date, and you've got it written down somewhere, and you can write in, you know, August something, 2011. Or it might be a season of your life where, you know, God really brought you to the end of yourself, and you knew that you needed Jesus and his forgiveness and his help, and You put your faith and your trust in Him. And so you might not be able to write a date down, but you know this is the point in time when I gave my heart to Jesus and I made Him the Lord of my life. I accepted His forgiveness for my sins. So there's a spot there. But you know, it might be for some that even though you've perhaps been a Christian, there's never been a point in time in your life when all of these ideas, what we've been talking about for 6 weeks, and maybe for some of you, there's been this building week by week, this understanding, this clarifying of this is what the gospel means. And in that time, you've sensed and you've believed, you know, I may have thought before, but I'm not sure that's what I have. There is that Nicodemus emptiness. There is that hole that I feel like I'm still, feel like I'm searching for something. And this morning, maybe this is it. And it might be this morning for some. I'm praying that some would be able to sign your name on this and put in the date, you know, November 21st, 2021. I affirm these things. I believe. I'm a believer because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. I'm going to ask if you'd bow your heads with me. I want to give you just a minute in the quietness of this moment to do some heart searching, some heart evaluation. I wonder if there might be some that would say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm a genuine Christian or if I've been that before today. But today, maybe for the first time, I have clarity about this and I recognize my sinfulness before a holy God. And I affirm these things, maybe for the first time. I'd be willing to raise my hand to say, yes, I affirm this. Pastor, would you pray for me? Would there be some that would say yes? Just lift up your hand and say, yes, this is my belief. For the first time, I need to give my heart to Jesus. There might be some this morning that say, you know, I'm a Christian, but you know, I've walked away from God and His plan for my life. And I know I need to put Him back as the leader of my life. But this morning, now's the time to do that. In the quiet of this moment, before we close in song, just say, God, I need to give you my life. I surrender all these parts that I've been pulling back over this time. I surrender. Father, I pray for those who have been listening and journeying along over these weeks. We've been reminded, and we need to be again, of what the gospel means. It's the heart of our faith. And Lord, I pray for some that have taken this journey, and over the course of the time, you've brought clarity that they need to put their faith and trust in you. Would you help them today to sign their name, put the date down, to accept your forgiveness, to surrender their lives and their hearts to you. Thank you for the good work that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for being a God who loves us. In Jesus' name we pray.